Thank you for those readings. And can I just add that we do have Bible study materials available in the foyer, printed ones, which we're doing week by week. And they're also on our website, and also home group leaders have them in their inboxes. So I commend that to you. There's some extra verses that you can follow up, which I'll refer to a little bit later, but they're in the foyer. Well, today is Mother's Day, and this passage was not chosen especially for Mother's Day. Despite Anne having twins, I didn't choose it. We didn't schedule it that way. But thank you for the demonstration, Anne. It's been helpful today. We are in week two of this nine-week teaching series looking at Genesis 25 to 36. And it wouldn't be necessarily my first choice of a passage for a day like today if I was sort of tailoring a sermon on Mother's Day. But it does actually serve as a powerful reminder of the way that God works through and sometimes despite the messiness of family life. And if there was ever a story of a messed up family, it would be the story of Isaac's family. We've titled this series Wrestling with God because in this particular part of the Bible, we see examples of what it's like for humanity and particularly God's people to wrestle with God, quite literally in one section. But last week we actually saw one of those big wrestle questions. If you were here, we looked at the question of what kind of God chooses some people and not others. We explored the consistent teaching throughout the Bible from beginning to end that even before the creation of the world, God had chosen the people who are His, and that when it comes to who is to be credited for salvation, the salvation of God's people, it is 100% God. It's not 99.95% God and a little bit of us if we have the intellect to make that right decision to choose God. It's 100% God. And if you want to chase up any of the scriptural reference for that, they're in the Bible study notes from last week. But we also acknowledged the parallel truth that runs throughout the whole Bible, that we are consistently taught that humanity, people have a real choice with real consequences, real responsibilities. We are given the real choice to choose or reject God. And there are so many references throughout the Bible, often side by side in the same part of the Bible, referencing in one verse God's election and His predestining work, and then the next verse God, our choice and whether we trust Him or accept Him. And it's very clear throughout the Bible where we spend eternity is very much described as a consequence of our choice. So last week, that was a wrestle, right? And it's probably been an unsettling wrestle. And some people I spoke to after last week said, I'm really looking forward to next week where, you know, you kind of explain it all. I said, no, that was it, right? That's what the Bible says. We didn't kind of have kind of part one of the Bible's teaching. It is actually something that we sit with. God chooses, we choose, they sit beside each other throughout the whole Bible. We're not God, God is God. It's hard, isn't it? And yet we are pointed back to trusting in the goodness of God and giving Him the glory. Well, the wrestle this week we're going to look at is a little different. It's related, but why is it so easy to choose short-term happiness over God's abundant blessings? So in this passage, straight after the passage which we looked at last week, where it was very clear that God had chosen one brother to serve the other brother, we see very real human choices made by Jacob and Esau. They're not scripted, they're not pre-programmed, but they lead to very different experiences of God's blessing. We see that God's promises and blessings are worked out through human choices with consequences. And we pick these things up in verse 29 of chapter 25. And Jacob, and we've heard this a few times this morning, Jacob's cooking a stew. Esau comes in from the field, exhausted, verse 29. Now, just remember in the two brothers, they're quite different. So they're twin brothers. Jacob's a homebody, Esau's outdoor kind of hunting kind of person, and he, you can kind of imagine the scene. He comes in, probably sweating, full of dirt, grime, or maybe some blood from the animals he's hunting. All, you know, he kind of comes in, he walks through the front door totally exhausted, feels like he's about to die, kind of like if you had just had a, you know, a gym workout or something like that, you just run a marathon, you feel like you've got nothing left in the tank, you're totally spent. And there's his brother, Jacob, with his apron around, you know, whatever it is. He's working away quietly in the kitchen with a bit of a beautiful red stew simmering away. And Esau smells the stew. He's absolutely starving. And he says, "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Now, we kind of go, okay, that's interesting. But that's partly because we miss the Hebrew word there. The word Edom literally means red, right? So he got a nickname called Red. So you got a guy born with red hair going after the red stew. It's no surprise that he grew up with a nickname Red. Red, probably wouldn't have liked it. So at this point, just sort of before we read on any further, the request of Esau, completely reasonable, right? He's been working out in the fields. In fact, he shouldn't have even had to ask, right? His brother should have just kind of go, yeah, okay, welcome. Here you go. Here's some lovely food that I've been cooking. Whatever it is, it's a completely natural, appropriate request. Can I have some of what you're cooking? I'm exhausted. You think, Esau, you're being completely rational, reasonable in your actions. It seems that Jacob is the one who seems to be unfair in his reply. He says, I mean, it's kind of baffling, right? You want some stew? Okay, give me your birthright. Gosh, that's ridiculous. Now, we kind of heard a little bit in the family spot a bit earlier that the birthright in the historical context would have meant double the firstborn son would have got double the inheritance, so double the property, the money, all the wealth, the leadership responsibilities, the servants, all that kind of stuff. We read about that in Deuteronomy 21, the bunch of stuff about all those birthright inheritance. But significantly for Esau, it would have meant in being the one who inherited God's promises that were first made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, which we looked at last year, that through Abraham's line, all the nations would be blessed. So he's kind of got this amazing promise from God that is kind of in the family, and it comes to him because he's the firstborn. It was something sacred. It wasn't something you could sell or trade for like a commodity. There's little or no evidence of people selling birthrights like this in the ancient world. So what Jacob proposes is kind of manipulative and unprecedented. And on the one hand, Jacob obviously sees the value of the birthright, you know, dollars, property. But on the other hand, he doesn't, because he thinks it's something that can be just traded. Maybe he's thinking that his brother can't think clearly right now because he's just come in from the fields, he's exhausted. And so Jacob gives this kind of, I reckon, an unreasonable request on his brother for a bowl of soup. He could have just shared it with his brother, but Esau's reply is really even more telling. Remember, Esau thinks he's about to die, he's exhausted, so he says, "Look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me?" Now, whether he literally was about to die, it's unlikely. It seems that he is experiencing what so many of us experience when our desires for what we think we need in the here and now are so strong, so overwhelming, that he'd given up any rational thinking about consequences, about the future, about his decision. He is completely consumed with what would give him satisfaction, comfort, relief in that moment. All that mattered was tasting that delicious food he could smell, satisfying his senses, his hunger. So when giving him the soup then, Jacob says, okay, well, swear to me first. Swear to me. You know, I want to be sure that I'm going to get this. And so he swore to Jacob, sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, and got up and went away. Now, next week, we are going to see how this played out, how this birthright was actually stolen through the deceptive scheming of Jacob and his mother Rebecca. And I decided not to talk about the scheming mum on Mother's Day, so we'll do that next week. But we're going to look at and wrestle with how God's purposes and promises are fulfilled through the corruption, the deception, the evil sometimes, actions of people. Sometimes we see in people like Judas, Iscariot and others, but we see in the actions of Jacob that God's purposes are fulfilled. But today what I'd like us to focus on is that final phrase of today's passage. There in verse 34, Esau despised his birthright. That's the lesson that the writers, I think, want us to know. That's kind of the editorial comment that the author of Genesis has put in. If you're looking at these events, Esau despised his birthright. That's the point that we're meant to read out of this. Now, when we think about Esau despising his birthright, if you were here last week, words, sometimes in the Bible, words like emotionally charged words like love and hate are sometimes not referring explicitly to the affections of an individual. So when last week we saw that there's the passages where God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, wasn't so much referring to God's affections or lack of affections towards particular individuals, but as a way of naming the visible outcomes and consequences of choices and decisions that have been made. So when God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, it's not saying that God felt warmly towards Jacob and hostility towards Esau, but rather the stark contrast of being chosen and blessed versus being passed over. And what we see in Esau's action, I think, is similar. Trading away his birthright for a meal is interpreted as despising it. Now, that's not to say that Esau walked around kind of going, stupid birthright, you know, what a waste, you know. It's like that. He was clearly not despising it in terms of his affections, his emotional life. But his choice revealed how little value he placed on it. And this is where I'd just like to spend a few moments as we finish in our remaining time today. As we saw in that second reading, this is the lesson that the New Testament writers want us to take from this passage for Christians today. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble and by it defiling many. Make sure there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So what's the warning that this author of Hebrews wants us to heed? What's the lesson, this part of Genesis that we're called to heed? Well, despite the clear teachings of Scripture that we saw last week, that God chooses people and others he doesn't choose, that's the unsettling wrestle we had last week, the Bible consistently, strongly warns people not to presume upon the grace of God. Esau is an example of someone who exchanged something that he was, in one sense, entitled to inherit by a short-sighted choice. And when the time came where he actually wanted to inherit the blessing, we kind of know that experience, right? We kind of go, you know, I wish I hadn't done that. Like, I wish things were different. I wish I could just reverse things. For Esau, it was too late. And this, I think, friends, is a really stark warning for our community. Let us not, with the choices that we make in life, play games with God's grace, with God's blessing. Let us not, by our decisions and actions, be people who end up trading God's blessings for the things of this world. Now, we might never say that we do that, in the same way that Esau would never say, I despise my birthright. Jesus issues a strong warning in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A little bit later, Jesus says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? These are strong warnings, right? Very strong warnings. And we must hear them clearly. We must. And yet, for today and any time, any week, really, we can't. The Christian life is not just about heeding the warnings. So you walk away from here knowing all the things you shouldn't do. That's not the picture, and that's not how it kind of works. We don't go away, like, I mustn't do this, I mustn't do this, I mustn't do this, I mustn't do this. The picture we get in Scripture is actually, yes, we know the things that we shouldn't do, if that's the right way of phrasing it, the things that we don't chase after. Yes, that's important, but it needs to be coupled with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Knowing how good it is. So if you kind of imagine, that you are, you know, you've just discovered that you've inherited $1 billion or you're a billionaire or something, someone's given you multiple properties or whatever it is, and suddenly whatever that looks like, you've got all this money and it's suddenly in your bank account, and then you're walking down the street and you see, I don't know, $100 note flapping around in the breeze, and you might walk over to it, and you kind of go, and then someone else starts running for it. And ordinarily, you might kind of quietly run for it and grab it, you know, because you want it. But if you see the surpassing greatness of what you have, it completely changes your perspective. Even though $100 is not nothing, right? As Christians, it's important that we are called to not trade our inheritance, God's blessings, for the things of this world. But we're only going to be able to see that if we see how incredibly valuable what it is we have in Christ. To be perfectly loved, to have the promise of being with Him for eternity, to have the life that we were designed to live with relationships working properly. The restoration that we see in Jesus as He touches people and healing happens, as divisions are brought back together, it's infinitely better than the things that we can chase after. But there is the warning. Be careful to not go after the short things. Paul says this in Philippians, I consider everything to be a loss. Not because I've just been taught it, but in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's because of Him I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ. So that I may gain Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give You great thanks. The incredible blessings that we have in Your Son, that You've called us to be Your children, You've cleaned the slate, You've given us new life, hope. And Father, we ask that You'll help us to be alert to the ways in which we can go after the short term to alleviate the difficulties in our life, which can come at a cost of trusting You. Help us to be people who know what it means to be patient in affliction. Help us to be people who know what it means to be refined by You. And Father, we ask that You'll help us to know what it means to never let go of what You have given to us in Your Son. Amen.